Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My sister just read the verse, and it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. Please kneel with me as I pray to begin this whole, to begin the sermon. Dear Father, I want to thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to be here before your throne, before your people. Lord, I pray that you may remove anything and everything from me that is hindering this prayer from coming from you. Pray that you may forgive me of my sins, and that I pray that I may be more and more like you each and every single day. I pray also for every single person here. May your spirit abide in us. May your spirit fall on us. And I pray that our hearts may be receptive. Please open my heart, my mind. I pray that you may speak through me, speak to me, and then speak to your people. Pray that our hearts may be opened. And whatever we learn today, I pray that we may take it for ourselves so that our hearts and our lives may be transformed. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read again the verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he, Jesus, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is going to be a little bit interactive. I don't want to just be up here talking, so I will ask people to read the verses that I read. But let's begin. 2020 has started, and it has only been 2.5 weeks, but a lot, and I mean a lot, has happened in that little bit of time, 2.5 weeks. Australian bushfires, rumors of wars between the United States and Iran, earthquakes in Puerto Rico. Actually, yesterday, I think 2 days ago, my mom showed me on CNN that there have been reported to be about 500 earthquakes in Puerto Rico. A missile was directed at a Ukrainian airplane. There was an eruption in the Philippines. And there was a flood in Indonesia. A lot going on. As a result of these things that are happening, many of us have different reactions. And I want to focus on four, break them down, and also bring us hope from the Word of God. The first reaction that some of us may have as it pertains to these events that are happening, prophetic events, number one, some of us don't care. Number two, some of us have a momentary revival. We rely upon our strengths. And we rely upon our strengths. Number three, some of us understand the signs but are too preoccupied. And number four, some of us do commit to God, love him, choose to accept his sacrifice for their salvation. Okay. Sometimes we tend to listen to sermons and think, this is that person, this is that person. Do not do that with this one. Please do not do that, because then there will be no point. So as we open the Bible, ask yourself, ask God to please reveal who you truly are in your heart to yourself. Like, sometimes our hearts are desperately wicked. So unless God reveals to us who we truly are, we won't know. And that could be to our own detriment. No, actually, that is to our own detriment. So as I go through these four different categories, please ask the Lord to reveal to you which one of these categories you fall into, me included. I will reveal to you guys which one I'm in, okay? All right, so please open your Bibles to Matthew 13, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 4. And this will be the first category of the people who react to the prophetic events that are happening in the world. So Matthew 13, verses 1 to 4. And I will read in your hearing. And somebody please prepare yourself to read Matthew 13, verse 19. So Matthew 13, verses 1 to 4 says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Throughout this whole sermon, I'm going to talk about this whole parable, the parable of the sower. So in this first parable, we see that this farmer goes, he takes seeds and he throws them. Some of them fall on the stony places. But we can't just pass by without reading Jesus' explanation of the parable, which is found in Matthew 13, verse 19. Can somebody please read that? So the first category of people hear the word of God. It's not like they don't see or anything. They just choose not to understand. This categorizes those who see but do not understand. Those who have the ability to hear the word of God, but because their hearts are so closed off, they do not give God the chance to open to them the gems found in his word. It's like they hear the message and it goes to one ear and out the other. It's kind of like God, like, have you ever talked to somebody and then you ask them what you said and they said, I didn't hear? I mean, they heard you speak, but they weren't paying attention. It's like the same with this category of people. God is speaking to them. They see. They recognize that God is speaking, but it's going to one ear and out the other. These individuals exhibit utter unbelief, cynicism, and nonchalance, not only towards the word of God, but also towards the degradation of society and of nature. This is also demonstrated in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 5. Please turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 5. And it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water. Have you ever heard, like, let's say you tell people, Matthew 24, like, the signs of the coming are wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, I don't know, floods, and that person tells you, well, these things have always happened. Those are scoffers. Like, we see these things, we're like, okay, well, that really doesn't mean that Jesus is coming. They've always happened. How do we get to that point? I want to read from the book Christ Object Lessons, and all of my quotes are found in chapter 2. So if you want to go read that, the quotes, I can either give you the sermon or you can go read it yourself. It says, the question of greatest importance to you is, how do you treat my message? By the way, I'm breaking down how we get to this point of cynicism, nonchalance, and carelessness. It says, the question of greatest importance to you is, how do you treat my message? Upon your reception or rejection of it, your eternal destiny depends. While Christ is drawing the soul by his love, Satan tries to turn away the attention of the one who is moved to seek the Savior. He engages the mind with worldly schemes. He excites criticism or insinuates doubt and unbelief. The speaker's choice of language or his manner may not please the hearer, and they dwell upon these defects. Thus, the truth they need, in which God has graciously sent them, makes no lasting impression. Many who listen to the preaching of the Word of God make it the subject of criticism at home. Often these things are spoken by parents in the hearing of their own children, and many are taught to regard lightly God's Word itself. Thus, in the homes of professed Christians, many youth are educated to be infidels. And the parents question why their children are so little interested in the gospel and so ready to doubt the truth of the Bible. They wonder that it is so difficult to reach them with moral and religious influences. They do not see that their own example has hardened the hearts of their children. The good seed finds no place to take root, and Satan catches it away. Men hear the word, but understand it not. They do not discern that it applies to themselves. They do not realize their need or their danger. They do not perceive the love of Christ, and they pass by the message of his grace as something that does not concern them. So God is trying to reach his people, and guess what? We're like, this pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Look at him. He just ate cheese. Really? As if God can't speak to him. Do we find ourselves in this category today? Do we unjustly critique the word of God and God's messengers so that the word does not have the time to produce an effect upon our lives? Are our minds so engulfed in the mundane that there is no room for the spiritual? Do we not care about the prophecies that are being fulfilled right before our eyes? Do we not care about the prophecies because we are not directly affected by its woes? Because we are not the ones suffering? Or is it because we do not have a real relationship with God? The second category. Let's go back to Matthew 13, and we're going to read Matthew 13, verses 5 to 6. Matthew 13, verses 5 to 6. Okay. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So here we're going to talk about the second category of people who react when prophetic events occur. So this group belongs to those with a momentary revival. This group includes those who run to God for mercy and make promises when calamities occur. I didn't bring the statistic, but after 9/11, they said that people who started going to church increased. And now, of course, it went back down. But that's because those people had a momentary revival. Of course, everybody was affected by 9/11. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I'm a wicked sinner. Please, I'm going to do this and that. Please help me to be safe. Please accept me into your kingdom. We realize our sinfulness and understand that without repentance, we shall not see the Lord. I'm going to read again from Christ's Object Lesson, chapter 2, and it says, many who make a profession of religion are stony ground hearers. This class may be easily convinced and appear to be bright converts, but they have only a superficial religion. The stony ground hearers depend upon self instead of Christ. Just like I said, Lord, I don't want to die. I'm going to do this. Please accept me. I'm sorry. Just don't let me die. They trust in their good works and good impulses and are strong in their own righteousness. I feel this part is really important. I'm going to read right now. Many receive the gospel as a way of escape from suffering rather than as a deliverance from sin. They rejoice for a season, for they think that religion will free them from difficulty and trial. There are very many who claim to serve God, but who have no experimental knowledge of him. They profess to accept Christ as their Savior, but they do not believe that he will give them power to overcome their sins. That's sad. Actually, I want to talk a little bit about this. They said they profess to accept Christ as their Savior, but they do not believe that he will give them power to overcome their sins. Jesus literally came on this earth to die. We don't have faith that he will help us overcome our sins. There are some people, they do something, and they groan about it for years. I mean, it's okay to have, sorrow for sin, but to keep thinking about these sins as if these sins are greater than Jesus, that's not okay. Have you ever tried to love someone and they don't accept it? How does that feel? It feels bad. When we keep doing that, it also makes God feel bad. I mean, yeah, we've sinned. We've asked for forgiveness, but to bring it up again in his face all the time as if his sacrifice means nothing is a slap in his face. Do we find ourselves in this category today? Those who have a momentary revival and rely upon our strengths. Many of us, when we experience intense supernatural events, such as strong hurricanes, horrific blizzards, earthquakes, or near-death experiences, run to God as a quick fix. We say things like, Lord, I'm not ready to die yet. Lord, you see, I'm doing this, that, and the third for you. I don't deserve to die. I deserve to go to heaven. I'm vegan. I wear long skirts. We rely on our works to reach God. We hasten to make promises to God that are as good as ropes of sand. When we realize that works only have no foundation, then we begin to doubt God. And that's when we leave the church. Also, may I suggest to you that stony ground hearers can last many years in the church. Lasted 30 years in the church, that doesn't mean you're not a stony ground hearer. It's just your time has lasted longer than the other person who just stayed in the church for 2 years. The third category, let's read Matthew 13, verse 7. It says, and some fell among thorns. Give me 1 second. Okay, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Of course, Jesus' interpretation and explanation of the parable should be visited. Can someone please read Matthew 13, verse 22? This third category represents the group of people who see and understand all of these signs but make no special efforts in their walk with God. They see and understand the signs, but because of their hurried lives, do not seek for a lasting relationship with God. I'm going to break that down more because I personally find myself in this situation. I'm going to explain more. And I'm going to read again from Christ's Object Lesson, chapter 2. It says, the gospel seed often falls among thorns and noxious weeds. And if there is not a moral transformation in the heart, if old habits and practices in the former life of sin are not left behind, if the attributes of Satan are not expelled from the soul, the wheat crop will be choked. The thorns will come to be the crop and will kill out the wheat. Many who might be fruitful in God's service become bent on acquiring wealth. Their whole energy is absorbed in business, enterprises, and they feel obliged to neglect things of a spiritual nature. Christians must work. They must engage in business. And they can do this without committing sin. You can. I mean, obviously, God calls us to be self-sufficient, But many become so absorbed in business that they have no time for prayer, no time for the study of the Bible, no time to seek and serve God. At times, the longings of the soul go out for holiness in heaven, but there is no time to turn aside from the din of the world to listen to the majestic and authoritative utterances of the Spirit of God. The things of eternity are made subordinate, the things of the world supreme. It is impossible for the seed of the word to bring forth fruit, for the life of the soul is given to nourish the thorns of worldliness. And many who are working with a very different purpose fall into a like error. The next paragraph I'm going to read, I find that most of us fall into that category. Let me read. And many who are working with a different purpose fall into a like error. It's very important. They are working for others' good. Their duties are pressing. Their responsibilities are many, and they allow their labor to crowd out their devotion. Communion with God through prayer and a study of His Word is neglected. They forget that Christ has said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. They walk apart from Christ. Their life is not pervaded by His grace, and the characteristics of self are revealed. Here is one of the chief secrets of failure in Christian work. This is why its results are often so meager. Sometimes we're so busy working for God that we don't even have time to spend with God. Isn't that ironic? Did you know James White died from overworking, and God did not require that of him? Do we find ourselves in this category today? Are we so busy with life that we do not have time for God? Are we so busy working for God that we do not have time for God to speak to us? When prophecy is fulfilled before our eyes, will we be too busy for God to reveal to us His love and our defects? My love language is quality time. I want to talk about quality time versus quantity time. So when I was a kid, I used to love watching this thing called My Place with Jesus. It's really great. And the lady, she gave us advice on how to spend time with God. She says that sometimes we're like, okay, I'm going to read 5 verses. I'm going to read it through and I'm done. I have spent time with God. That was me as a little kid, okay? I would read that chapter and I'd be done. And she was like, you know what? How about you just put a timer, 15 minutes you spend with God, so you don't have to rush. You can just like read 15 minutes and you can just assimilate and digest what the Word of God says to you. So I thought, great. I started doing, you know, I don't remember what time it was, but when I started college, I started to do 1 hour. Sounds perfect, you know, spending an hour with God sounds great. But is that really quality time with God? Have you ever been in a meeting with somebody and they're shaking their legs or checking the time? I mean, it's the same amount of time that's going, but we're so busy or thinking about other things, we're not even spending, you know, we're not even present in the meeting or whatnot. That's what I was doing. I was spending time with God. I would be on my bed laying like this and then sitting upright and then going back like this, just shaking, fidgeting. I spent an hour with God, but that's not quality time. Am I really assimilating what God is telling me during that hour? That person who just reads one verse, thinks about it, digests it, allows God to speak to him is far better than that person who spends an hour just reading and not understanding what God is saying. And that was me. I'm in that category of those who are just way too busy for God to speak to them. Are we too busy working for God that we do not have time for God to speak to us? Alas. Let's read Matthew 13, verses 8 to 9. This is the last category of people who react when they see prophecies fulfilling. Matthew 13, verses 8 to 9. But other seeds fell into a ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, I'm going to read Matthew 13, verse 23, and it says, But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This group categorizes those who commit to God, love Him, and choose to accept the sacrifice for their salvation. I'm going to break that down. Commit, love, accept, later on. I'm almost done, though. I'm going to read again from that same book, Christ's Object Lesson, chapter 2. The sower is not always to meet with disappointment. That on the ground are they, which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The honest, I feel like this part is very important. The honest and good heart of which the parable speaks is not a heart without sin. For the gospel is to be preached to the lost. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's found in Mark 2, verse 17. He has an honest heart who yields to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So this group of people have an honest heart, but honesty does not save us. The next part is what's important. They yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A knowledge of the truth depends not so much upon strength of intellect as upon pureness of purpose, the simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. I will read this again. A knowledge of truth depends not so much upon strength of intellect as upon pureness of purpose, the simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. God bids us fill the mind with great thoughts, pure thoughts. He desires us to meditate upon his love and mercy. He desires us to meditate upon his love and mercy, to study his wonderful work in the great plan of redemption. Then clearer and still clearer will be our perception of truth, higher, holier, our desire for purity of heart and clearness of thought. Of heart and clearness of thought. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought will be transformed by communion with God through the study of scriptures. Did you hear what gives us purer, clearer, and happier thoughts? Did you hear? He desires us to meditate upon his love and mercy, to study his wonderful work in the great plan of redemption. Then clearer and clearer will be our perception of truth. Some of us do it backwards. But I want to talk a little bit about the love stated in the scripture, in the quote that we just read. Please turn with me to 1 John 4, verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. This is the mathematical equation of how to live acceptable unto God. The more we spend time studying his love for us, his mercy for us, the more we get to love him. The more we get to love him, the more we will want to do what he says. And the more we want to do what he says, naturally we'll just start to obey him. But in light of the times that we are living in, no one dies for someone you don't love. Like, if you don't love someone, you're not going to jump in front of a bullet and die for them. And if Jesus is coming soon and the things that we talk about is happening, is going to happen, will we die for Jesus if we haven't first studied his love for us? No. We have to study his love. We commit to him because we see how much he loves us. We love him, then we obey him. We don't obey people we don't love. And if we don't love him, we won't await his coming. I've read so many stories of wives who would dread their husbands coming home. The same goes for us if we don't love Jesus. They love their husbands, but, you know, they're just, you know, different things happening in their relationship. But A wife that really loves her husband cannot wait for him to come home. And the same works with us. If we don't love Jesus, if we don't love God, we will not await his second coming. That's just plain and simple. We can say it in our words as much as we want, but our hearts know exactly that we're not waiting for him. And like I said in the quote before, he desires us to meditate upon his love and mercy, and then clearer and still clearer will be our perception of truth. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought will be transformed by communion with God through the study of scriptures. So, are you waiting for his coming? Will you be able to die for him? Do you spend quality time with God? Quality, not quantity. And the better the quality of time, the more you'll spend time with him. So which category do you most identify with? But I can't leave without giving some promises in the word of God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you do realize your sinfulness, remember Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Claim that promise. Claim it. Don't hurt God's heart by not accepting his love. You know how it feels to not get love reciprocated. Don't do that to Jesus. Claim it. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And if you don't claim it, here's a verse. Hebrews 11:6-8 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So, as I'm finishing, get to know God. Learn to love him. Trust him. And when prophecies occur before our very eyes, we will be able to stand. That is all. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your love. I pray that we may love you in return, and that through you, we may be prepared for the things to come. Thank you so much that you will perform this work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.